If you have your Bible with you, please open it and turn to the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. We'll begin looking at verse 1 momentarily. You know, I have found that when you live in a different area from where you grew up, you get asked a few different questions. Now, one of the most common questions, and usually the first of people's questions is, well, where exactly are you from? And whenever someone asks me this, I always say, and I'm going to continue to always say, although I am kind of letting my secret out of the bag here, that I'm from Indiana. But if someone were to check up on me, they may find that I actually served the first 12 years of my life in Illinois. Luckily, I was released on good behavior in a house fire. But this marked a turning point in my life. You know, we moved and we found a new church, one with a vibrant and active youth group. My family had been driving about an hour and a half to get to church on Sundays, and so we weren't always able to attend all of the Sunday night services or the late events that they would have. We decided that we would not be driving that far to get to church, and so we started searching for a new home church until we ended up at the church that I would go to, until I came to join this amazing and loving church family here at Boyd. If you were wondering, we did cut the drive down to 45 minutes, so that was a big win for us. And recently, my parents have actually moved again, and they're about 20 minutes away, so they're getting better as the years go on. My sister and I were allowed to get involved in the youth group right away. And this was a great time of growth in my spiritual life, as I said, because, you know, throughout my life, I've had a number of people who have greatly influenced my life and furthered my walk with the Lord. You know, many of whom are sitting right now in this room. You know, from my family, my church family, friends, college ministers, Pastor Ed, Pastor Wesley, and so many more, you know, they've all instilled some form of knowledge or encouragement that has enabled me to grow into who I am today. You know, and we call this discipleship. And I've truly been enjoying this past couple of studies where we have kind of looked at, well, what does discipleship look like in application? Especially because of the impact that it's had on my life. And when we hear that word discipleship, I do want us to distinguish it from another word, mentoring. Many times I do think we interchange them both when they do in fact mean two different things. And while their definitions are not drastically different, there is a very simple truth that's applicable to us today, and that is that words matter. You see, when you mentor someone, you're walking beside them, and you're doing life with them, and you're facing challenges with them, and you're overcoming obstacles together. A mentor is going to pass on some wisdom that they have gained to their mentee, but they are still there ready to walk with them as they make their decisions. Whereas discipleship, you're walking ahead of someone. You're showing them your mistakes and your struggles. You're showing them your successes and your triumphs. And then you're going to allow them to come behind you, and you're going to push them to go a lot farther than you ever would have been able to go on your own. Are you going to mentor them during this? Of course, but you're going to do so much more. By walking ahead of them, you help them to avoid the mistakes that you made and to avoid the obstacles that tripped you up. Discipling someone is an investment in the future of that individual. It's not a process that's going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. And I am so thankful for all of the people in my life who didn't think it too hard or too much work to disciple me. But they buckled down, and I can stand here this morning because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can stand here this morning because of the faithful men and women who have put up with me over the years and who have discipled me. And this is a process that is still continuing today. You know, I am blessed with the many godly examples that God has placed in my life. You know, I am so thankful for you guys, my Boyd Avenue Church family, and the growth and the opportunities that you guys have given me and invested in me. The youth pastor at my church growing up was a farmer. He was a bus driver and a volunteer youth pastor named Tim Spicer. And last Saturday, Tim won his battle with cancer and went home to meet his Savior, the one in whom he so faithfully served. And he will be dearly missed. But during my junior, senior year of high school, Tim's son Levi took over the youth group, and he's now the volunteer associate pastor, as well as the youth pastor and worship leader. It's a smaller church, obviously, but Tim and Levi have both positively impacted my life for the Lord, as we know Paul did for Timothy. And during my middle and high school years, I worked for Tim, washing and waxing buses and whatever else I needed done around the farm. And Tim used a lot of those opportunities to disciple me. And not just about spiritual things, although we had a lot of those conversations, but in many different ways, about life and how to live out your walk and the impact that a godly Christian can have on the men and women that he meets day to day. You know, to this day, I still don't believe that there's a soul in Fountain County, Indiana, that Tim Spicer didn't know. Everywhere we went, he ran into somebody that he knew, and he knew what they were going through, and he knew different things about them, and he just knew the right words to say to them to help them to have a better day. But Levi, too, used a lot of these opportunities to disciple me. Now, one thing that you may need to understand about Levi Spicer is that one of his favorite strategies that he still uses today, as frustrating as it can be, is that Levi will argue about anything. I used to get so frustrated talking to him. I mean, maybe not so much anymore, but every now and again. But even if you asked the initial question, he would always just turn it around and continue to ask you questions, and he would never actually answer the question. And I remember riding fence one day, and we were repairing some sagging barbed wire and straightening some T-posts along the way. And Levi started out, as he usually did, with a pretty simple question. And I have tried for the life of me to remember exactly what that question was, but it didn't come to me. So just to give you an idea, it would have been something along the lines of, in the parable of the talents, why did one guy get 5, another 2, and the third only 1? Or do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? You know, these are two examples of the many conversations that we've had over the years. So on this particular day, alone in the woods, he proceeds to play devil's advocate. And you all know what that is, where no matter what I would say or the answer that I would give, even if he thought I was right, he would just continue to argue for the sake of keeping the argument going. This went on for hours. To me, it felt like days, but looking back, I'm pretty sure it was just hours. And something you need to understand about Stephen Shaw is that he does not see himself as a good debater. Never has been, and really, I don't even really enjoy doing it, even today. And so you can imagine my frustration levels rising as I continued to try and give him what I thought were rational and correct answers. And he continued to play the devil's advocate card. And I just kept getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And I was trying my very hardest not to just yell out, "Look, Levi, I'm right, you're wrong, we both know it, let's move on." I mean, at the end of the day, I have red hair. And we have a reputation that needs to be upheld. And he was pushing the limit. You know, even then, I knew that Levi had a plan and a purpose behind what he was doing. You know, I may not have always appreciated the methods, but I have appreciated and I continue to appreciate what he was doing and the impact that he's had on my life. You know, Tim and later Levi constantly drilled into us as youth that we needed to know what we believe and why we believe it. And this is nothing new to us this morning as we've been looking at 1 and 2 Timothy. And this has been, you know, some of the heart of what Paul has passed on to Timothy. But you see, when you know what you believe and why you believe it, you're not so easily swayed by the devil's schemes and the plans and the thoughts of man. You have a foundation that is built on Jesus Christ. And then you, through the Spirit's teaching, have built walls on biblical truth. And when the hard times come, you've got a fortress that you can run into and find comfort and solace in the Lord. It may never erase the doubts and the fears that come, but it will give you an assurance and faith in the God who holds all truth and who is bigger and stronger than any of your doubts and fears that you may have. Your belief in Jesus Christ is set upon the knowledge of truth, and that is unmovable. My grandparents and parents and so many of you guys and so many others are leaving behind a legacy of faith so that the gospel message may be continued from generation to generation. The Apostle Paul in our text today is at the end of his line. He was on the home stretch, and the end was in sight. And he was ready to pass his baton to Timothy because though the race may have been over for Paul, it was just beginning for Timothy. You see, this Christian life, this Christian walk, I have heard it said often that it is a long-distance race, and that is just not true. It is a long-distance relay race. We must pass our baton in order to stay in the race. What good is it for a man or a woman to run out their leg of the race and reach their finish line, and they have no one to pass their baton on to? So here is Paul coming to his finish line and ready to pass his baton on to Timothy. Let's read 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the message, persist in it whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will lift up teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know, Paul is passing off his baton to Timothy with his final charge. Real quickly, let's just look again at those first two verses. "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching." You know, we must be intentional in sharing the gospel. We must be intentional in discipling others. It is not very often that someone will come to you asking for you to share the gospel with them. But I feel sometimes we act like this is the only way for someone to be saved. We go about our daily lives, we almost expect people to come to us to hear the gospel. But we need to be intentional. Yes, this means a few things. Yes, it's going to require effort on our part. Yes, this means we may need to go and actually talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to be willing to be shunned or rejected for the gospel message that we hold to. But we must never compromise our message to save face. You know, some of you may remember one of the many powerful testimonies that Pat Klein from Vision Beyond Borders shared with us while he was speaking here last November. Pat talked about a conversation he had while training a future pastor in the Middle East. He said the man asked if it would be okay for him to tell ISIS when they came to his door that he did not know who Jesus Christ was. And as soon as he shut the door, if he would quickly repent and then go on preaching and teaching the word of God. But Pat had a pretty hard message for this young man. He told him no. He said, I just don't see it in Scripture. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. You know, I just can't imagine having to tell someone this, knowing this is a very real situation that may play out in their life. But Pat was unwilling to compromise the message, and that young man left willing to die for his God. So what is our excuse for not sharing with our friends? In our Western nation, where we are proud of the freedoms that we have, let's go out and use these freedoms to unashamedly declare the gospel. But we can't just share any gospel. We must continue to share the true gospel, leaving nothing out and compromising nothing in Scripture to fulfill our ministries. One of the worst temptations that's facing our Western churches is the lie that compromising the gospel will lead to a more accepting church, which will allow more and more people to feel accepted in them, and then they can be saved. It's this idea that if we can just get them in the door, we can do the rest later. If we can just make the gospel message a little more inclusive, a little easier to hear, we will get a lot more people that would be willing to accept it. After all, isn't that what God would want us to do? But that's not the message that we find in Scripture. The Scripture actually paints a much different picture. You know, this gospel message is an exclusive message in our ever-increasing inclusive world. And it's seen as blasphemy in the eyes of our culture. But what price are we willing to pay for sharing this gospel with others? In Luke 14:26, Jesus unashamedly tells a great crowd that had gathered to hear him before they decided to follow him, that they needed to consider the cost. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Have we counted the cost of following Jesus? We cannot compromise our message to save face any more than that young man could compromise his message in the face of ISIS terrorists. We must continue to share the gospel even when people don't want to hear it. A look at the Old Testament prophets is going to tell you exactly the same thing. Though the people did not always listen to what the prophet had to say, the prophet was still responsible for sharing the message. Ezekiel 33:7-9 is a prime example of this truth. It says, as for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die, but you do not speak out to warn him about his way, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person to turn from his way and he doesn't turn from it, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have saved your life. You know, the duty of a watchman was fairly simple. As danger nears, they must warn the people. The response of the people to the watchman's call was the people's responsibility, but the watchman was charged with warning them of the coming affliction. We as Christians are called to be watchmen that will warn the people around us of the coming judgment, and we must see the weight of this responsibility. If a watchman failed to keep a proper watch, the citizens of the city would pay the price. If we as watchmen fall asleep on the job, our unsaved neighbors may pay the ultimate price. Each of us as Christians are called by God and charged as Timothy was to persist in the gospel and finish the race that God has set out before us. We cannot put ourselves out of the race just because we get too busy or because we face a little opposition, because opposition is promised to come. We must share the gospel despite the opposition that arises. Paul tells Timothy that a time is coming in verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Look, a time is coming, and look around. In so many ways, a time can already be here where people are lifting up teachers for themselves that will go to great lengths and compromise any message to scratch people's itching ears and tell them just what they want to hear. And we compromise truth when we don't tell people what we, or when we only tell people what they want to hear. You know, this is the message that Pastor Ed shared a couple of weeks ago when we looked at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. You know, Paul warned Timothy of the difficult days that would come in the Christian life, how there would be false teachers that would need to be refuted. And I was so very thankful to be able to share the children's message that Sunday because it was really fun to make fun of Pastor Ed. And for those of you who weren't there, I gave the kids a little bio of Pastor Ed, and it was things like he was born in West Philadelphia, born and raised. On the playground is where he spent most of his days. In college, he was a ultimate Frisbee major, and different things like that. But it expressed just a simple truth. And this is the truth that Paul's telling Timothy here over and over again in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul was telling Timothy that he must know what he believed. He must know why he believed it, and he must pass that on to others as well. This is how we defeat false teaching. You see, those of you who knew Pastor Ed were easily able to discern that I was speaking lies about him. Those of you who perhaps did not know Pastor Ed as well would have found it a little more difficult to discern truth from error, especially if the lies were more believable than Ed being a ballerina or a country western rapper. You know, we must recognize who Christ is so that we are able to recognize the lies that the world and the false teachers may throw at us. Because as Ed said, false teachers are not found solely outside of a church building on a Sunday morning. We must always be ready to discern truth from error. And that requires a relationship. How do you get to know Pastor Ed? You talk to him. You make the time to get to know him. How do we expect to tell others about someone that we hardly know when it comes to Jesus Christ? We need to make the time. We need to carve out the time to get to know him, get to know who he is, so that we can then go and we can grow in our relationship as we tell others and as we lead others. So let us grow in our relationship with Jesus and stand up to the false teachers of our day. And remember that though the battle may seem unending and the darkness may seem insurmountable at times, there is another simple truth. And that is that in the darkest of nights, the littlest of lights can shine the brightest. So shine brightly for Christ. Never compromise your message. And remember the way in which we evangelize is important. In verse 2, Paul said, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. We must share the gospel with patience and care. Because love is how we share the message. Love is why we share the message. Love for our Savior and love for our neighbor. And this love should drive us in sharing the gospel. As we look at verse 5, we see Paul's urgent plea to Timothy. He says, but as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, Paul continues to encourage Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was to proclaim the gospel at all times, and at every opportunity, no matter what the circumstances. We Christians are called to proclaim the gospel at all times and at every opportunity, no matter the circumstances. You know, this is not a reactive evangelism, as I said before, where people are going to come to us or to our home, and when they ask, then and only then can we tell them about Jesus. And by all means, if they ask, you better tell them. But this is a proactive evangelism where we go and we endure any trial and any discomfort in order to fulfill the ministry to everyone around us, both in and out of season. You know, the lives of our lost brothers and sisters should create in us a serious, solemn duty to share the gospel message with others. Despite the world's yearning to fill their ears with something new, we must endure any hardship to evangelize to them. Despite our unpopular message, it is our solemn duty to press on and unashamedly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot remain silent. An unknown individual recounted the following story. He said, I read about a court case that was lost because of the silence of an attorney. The distinguished lawyer Samuel Hoare was representing the defendant. When it was time to present his case, he told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident that he would not insult their intelligence by arguing them. The jury retired to deliberate and returned in just a few minutes with a verdict of guilty. Samuel Hoare was astonished. How, he asked, could you have possibly come to such a verdict? The foreman stood up and replied, we all agreed that if anything could be said for a case, you would have said it. But since you didn't present any evidence, we decided to rule against you. You know, silence had lost the case. How often the opportunity to speak a word of testimony for Christ is lost because we remain silent when we should have spoke. Those who need to hear the gospel may conclude that salvation is just not important enough for us to share with them. Paul continues to encourage Timothy to fulfill his ministry. That is what Paul did, and that is what he is calling Timothy to do as well. to fulfill the ministry that God has given him and to continue on until his race was run. And we see this great mantle is being passed from older to younger, from Paul to Timothy. And with it comes this assurance that it was worth it. And how assuring it is for us when our heroes of the faith depart. And as they look back on all that God has brought them through, they say, look, it was worth it. Keep going. Keep fighting, because I do not regret running my leg of the race. How vital this passing of leadership is for the vitality and the longevity of our church. And how vital this passing of the mantle is for the gospel. You know, no longer would Paul be there to instruct Timothy and to help him lead the Ephesian church. But his impact on Timothy and so many others would continue on for many, many years to come. You know, look at our life. Who are we discipling? Who are we being discipled by? This is an ongoing process. You know, Ken Ham, one of the founders and CEOs of Answers in Genesis that built the Creation Museum and the Ark, he spoke of something similar. He said that in their board meetings there arose a discussion about what would happen if Ken was hit by a bus. And he said it just kept happening, meeting after meeting. You know, what's going to happen when the bus comes for Ken? And he said it got to the point where he was afraid to cross the street because he was worried about the bus that was coming for Ken. But in this, he relates this truth. He said, I was so proud of my board because they recognized that in the coming years, somebody needed to be there that I could pass my baton on to that would carry on the ministry that is done at Answers in Genesis. And Ken had placed many God-loving people around him that he had been building up as leaders and investing in them. And it was wise to discuss how they would continue to do this in his absence. You know, due to these discussions, the board and Ken appointed a president over the ministry under Ken as the CEO. And Ken is there helping to disciple him until the day when Ken steps away, or the day that his race is won. And I, for one, hope that day does not come because of a bus. But if it does, they'll be ready. But there are two reactions that Ken could have had to these discussions. He could have gotten angry and offended, as many people do when they feel threatened or replaceable. Or he could have had the reaction that he did. You know, discipleship is a long-term investment that requires a lot of work in order to do it well. But at the same time, it doesn't take too long before it can fall apart. Moses, you know, I think of Moses and Joshua in the coming generations when I think of discipleship in the Bible. It's one of the, you know, most early cases that it's just so clear, you know, how much time was invested. And Moses had taken the time to train, include, and instruct Joshua throughout his life. In Numbers 11:28, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, assistant to Moses since his youth. In Exodus 24, it speaks of, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua and went up the mountain of God. He told the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If whoever has a dispute should go to them. We see how Joshua was with Moses, following in his footsteps everywhere that he went. Moses encouraged and presented Joshua as his successor humbly and did not seek to hold on to his position. In Numbers 27, the Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole community and commission him in their sight. Confer some of your authority on him so that the entire Israelite community will obey him. He will stand before Eleazar, who will consult the Lord with the decision of the Urim. He and all the Israelites with him, even the entire community, will go out and come back in at his command. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire community, laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had spoken through Moses. You know, Moses was a success because he brought people underneath him and prepared them to lead. Joshua, too, instructed those in his generation in the way in which they should live. And we see that in Judges 2:8-10, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done in Israel. You know, after Moses and Joshua's day, it was not long before each man was doing whatever was right in his or her own eyes. And Judges 2:11 goes on to tell us that the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and they did not continue to pass their batons. We must never be afraid to hire or train our replacement. And we need to instill in them the things that God has taught us that has made us successful in our ministries. And we need to warn them of the mistakes that we've made along the way in order that they may avoid falling into the same traps. And we need to relate the importance of to them of continuing to pass on our batons and to never let it end with us nor those that we are passing it to. Pass your baton. Now once more, I'm going to end with sharing with you some song lyrics. And I do promise that I'm not going to do this every single time I stand up here by ending, but this one was really special to me. And so there was no way to leave it out. And I know what, you know, there's a song by a Southern gospel group named Legacy 5 that I can no longer listen to. Now I know what many of you guys are thinking, because it's what my wife's thinking back there. And that's that, there's no Southern gospel music that I can listen to because they just don't like it. And that's fair, but I'm a product of my raising and I love it. But I can no longer listen to the song without crying. We'll see how well I can read it. But this song reminds me of my grandfather. This song reminds me of Tim Spicer. This song reminds me of the importance to leave a legacy of faith behind, as they did and as Paul did. This song reminds me of the importance of discipleship and the effect that it can have on a person's life. You know, we must look for the opportunities to disciple others around us, always looking to pass our mantle and always looking to pass our baton. Because one day our race will be over. Will we have given everything that we've got? Will we have exhausted every gift and talent that God has given us to run well the race that he has set before us? And will there be someone there to catch our baton as we near our finish line? Run well all the way to the finish line. And I cannot say this enough. If you're still alive, your race isn't over. You need to keep going because you're not done yet. What kind of legacy are we going to leave? But here's the song. It's called Heroes of the Faith. It says, I first met you at a singing when I was just 16. You took the time to share with me the reason why you sing. You said the road's not always easy, but God is ever true. You said just share the good things that he has done for you. You became my hero of the faith, soldier of the cross, singing out the grand old story that Jesus saves the lost. And now it's time to lay your armor down and pass the torch. But you're a hero of the faith, soldier of the cross. I just got the news this morning that you had slipped away. It seemed my heart was broken. It couldn't end this way. But then I saw with spirit eyes the entrance you must have made, running to the arms of Jesus, finally home to stay. With every hero of the faith, soldier of the cross, singing out the grand old story that Jesus saves the lost. And now you've laid your armor down and passed your torch, but you're a hero of my faith, a strong soldier of the cross. You know, a legacy of faith isn't going to happen overnight. We need to fulfill our ministries. Who are we discipling? Who are we being discipled by? Run well all the way to the end and make sure there's somebody there to catch your baton. Thank you.